I'll ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Genesis 42, Genesis chapter 42, and commencing our reading at verse number 1. Genesis 42, commencing our reading at the start of the chapter. Let's hear the Word of the living God. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? They said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said unto them, Nay, to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with her father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies, hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And they put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 24. We do again know that the Lord always blesses the public reading of his own inspired truth. Let's unite ourselves again in prayer and come before the Lord and ask him to give help and grace in the preaching and the hearing of his precious word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we give thee thanks and praise for thy word. We thank thee that the word of our God shall stand forever. And we do thank thee, Father, for a word, O God, that is immutable, a word, O God, that is truth. A word, O God, that is living. And we pray, O God, that as we gather around it this morning and Lord, as I seek to give the sense and the exposition of this passage, I pray, Father, that Thou would wash me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me with Thy Spirit. O Lord, I need Thee. I need Thee that Thou would speak through me, that Thou would make me a vessel which Thou canst use. Lord, that is my desire. My desire is that Thy voice would be heard. And Lord, that my name and who I am would just fall away into the background and into insignificance. Lord, for I am a nobody and a nothing. Just take me up, O Father, as an empty vessel. And speak through me. Remember Thy children. Speak to them through Thy word. Mindful of those who are cold and careless in heart. At one time they witnessed a strong and a clear confession for Thee, and yet, O God, they are backslidden, they have turned away into bypath meadows. Speak very particularly and definitely to their heart, and bring them into the place again of fellowship with Thy dear Son. Let them not walk afar off, O God, but bring them nigh again unto Thee. O Lord, we pray for those who are not saved, that are scattered amongst us, those who are indifferent to the things of God, who do not care of Christ and His Word. We pray that Thou would speak to their heart and give an entrance, O God, we asked of Thee, that Thou would solemnize this meeting and let the Word of God have free course and be glorified. Hear us, we asked of Thee, O our Father, and give us aid from heaven. For all these things we asked in our Savior's name and for His praise. Amen. Now we pick up our study again in the life of Joseph here in chapter 42. And the 10 brothers are making their way down a dusty trade route into Egypt to buy bread. News had reached Jacob, their father, that there was bread enough and to spare. And only one can surmise what type of journey those brothers had along the road that day. I dare say it was one of silence. And yet within each man there would have been a multitude of thoughts churning and tumbling over in his mind. And we read that Benjamin was not sent with the brothers, because Benjamin had now become the darling of his father. And plus Jacob said that he thought that some mischief might happen to him along the way. So down the 10 brothers went with a great multitude of people from the surrounding nations to stand before the Exalted One. To others along that road, those men were but faceless, unknown individuals, and yet the Holy Ghost focuses in upon them among this great crowd. Now God in His wisdom uses the natural world and creatures and events to illustrate spiritual truths and make known to us His saving grace and redemptive work in Jesus Christ. One man, he commented and he said, "The wonders which God performs in the heart can be seen in the wonders that God performs on earth and records in His Word." And we see this in many of the Savior's miracles, which are emblematic of the work that He performs in the sinner's heart. Now, Joseph's dealing with his brothers in chapters 42 to 45 is a picture of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with His erring brothers that God the Father gave to Him before the world began. No matter how many times you read this story, every time you pick up this account of Joseph, you will see the type more clearly and fully. You will find a fresh parallel between the son of Rachel and the son of Mary. The story which unfolds in the following chapters of Joseph and his brothers beautifully portrays the experience of sinners awakened by the grace of God when they're brought to Christ and have Him revealed to them in saving mercy. And verse 6 is the beginning of this account. And this encounter, look what it says. "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Then in verse 8, And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. When the lad Joseph had spoken of his brothers bowing before him some 22 years ago, the absurdity of the thing and their jealous rage led the brethren to plot and wickedly devise his death. But now they come and bow before him. And there was no greater thing for them to do, for in him alone they would find a means of preservation. They know him not. Almost a quarter of a century had passed since they saw him last. And now his beard had grown, his head was shaven after the manner of Egyptian princes. He was robed with regal dress and spoke fluent Egyptian and was sitting in the place of authority. And it never crossed or entered into the mind of these brothers that this was Joseph. You see, it was Joseph who remembered the dreams. They had forgotten him. He had laid up the revelation of God in his heart, but they had dismissed it as foolish talk. Joseph's remembrance of the dreams, and now before him the proof of God's faithfulness in the fulfilling of them, gives him this confidence to trust in God as he deals with his brothers. This morning I want to think upon these 10 brothers who came for bread but were filled with dread. They came for bread, but they were filled with dread. The first thing to notice is the brothers' reception. The brothers' reception. Although Joseph knew his brethren and what he would do with them even before he revealed himself, they still had some things to learn. When the brothers arrived, they received a cold reception from Joseph. We read in verse 7 that he made himself strange unto them and he spake roughly unto them. He was harsh in his tone and stern in his countenance, and the very manner of his speech, considering the position he occupied, was enough to strike fear into these men's hearts. Joseph charged them with espionage in the land, and that was chargeable by death in Egypt. Ye are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Formally, they had regarded Joseph as his father's spy. And now the same charge is laid to their account. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we see this throughout this encounter, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Maybe you're sowing to yourself sin. Well, you'll reap to yourself the wages of sin. And here were these brothers, they had formerly charged Joseph of coming to spy out for his father. And now they are charged with being spies in the land. Now, such a serious accusation encouraged his brothers to be as honest as possible. And they gave a defense of themselves, saying who they were and the purpose for their coming. They had come to buy bread. They were the sons of one man. But Joseph, he played the part well, and he again laid the same charge at their feet in verse 12. But again, they make protest in verse 13. My servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. This time, Joseph got a little more detail. He found out they were from Canaan. They found out that there was a younger brother still alive with a father who was yet living. And they also here acknowledged that there was another who was not. You see, all that we have known of Joseph's character up until this point, and all that has been revealed to us through his trials and troubles, proved to us that he had a purpose in treating them this way. His manner was not prompted by any vindictive feeling. He cannot be charged with any desire for revenge, nor was he filled with anger, for Joseph never, he never indulged any resentment against those who treated him unfairly. That is seen throughout his life. And this is the right response to those that offend us Christians. We're not to indulge in the hurt. And unfortunately, that's what the children of God do. They indulge in it. They think over it. They mull over it. They dwell upon it. And yet Joseph, he doesn't do this. He is not motivated by this. There is a worldly saying that revenge is a dish best served cold. And that phrase expresses the sentiment that revenge that is delayed and executed after anger has dissipated is far more satisfactory and satisfying than the revenge that is executed in the heat of the moment. But although Joseph's outward countenance was frosty, he was not calculating how to exact revenge upon his brothers. Rather, his heart burned with a noble and a godly purpose. Is that you, child of God? We all get wronged. We get wronged by people that we know have wronged us. We get wronged by people who we don't know. They are the nameless offenders. And yet, do we dwell upon it? Does it eat us up? Do we sit down and calculate, well, I'll bide my time and I'll get him back? Joseph was not like that. So what was his intention? It was twofold. Firstly, as I already said, he wanted to know the state of affairs at home. Was his father yet alive? What about Benjamin? Had his brothers done to Benjamin what they had done to himself? But secondly, he was trying their hearts to see what was in them. Had the course of their life changed since that fateful day at Dothan? Had they repented? Were they new men? Was envy, jealousy, hatred removed? If not, Joseph wanted them brought to this point. Joseph had seen, with their presence there bowing before them, Joseph had seen that there is a higher hand, one to whom vengeance belongs. And Joseph was willing to put them into the hands of God, that God would bring them to the point where they need to be. If they had not already been brought to that point, Joseph wanted his hearts of his brothers to be changed. And this is why he spoke roughly to them. In like manner, the Lord must and sometimes uses harsh ways or those things that might seem harsh to bring sinners to the place where he wants them to be. And this is because of the hardness of the sinner's heart. It may be that the Lord has been dealing with you in this way. In recent days, he's been speaking to you with the strict justice of the law, and condemnation fills your heart. He's been bringing to your mind the terrors of everlasting torment, and fear has gripped your soul. It may be that providence has dealt with you in a rough manner in recent days, bringing into your life some shattering news or circumstance. The east wind of God's judgment is blowing upon you. The barrenness of a spiritual life that lies behind you and before you, all you can see is a strict governor, an executioner of the law. And you feel that God is dealing harshly with you. Well, let me encourage you. Because at times God speaks roughly to those for whom he has great mercy in store. And you might be going through the mill of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, that is a good place to be. Because at least God is striving with your heart and your soul. This was the brother's reception, but secondly, there is the brother's detention. Joseph holds his ground. No matter how much they plead their innocence, and again here we see their reaping like for like. You remember the pit. You remember the pleadings of Joseph to ask them to be merciful unto him, and yet his pleas and his prayers and his protest went unheeded. Joseph puts them to the test in verses 15 to 16. He tells them that one of the 10 is to be chosen, selected, to go back to the father's house. And there they are to get the youngest brother and bring him again down into Egypt. This was Joseph's plan. Now, whether as a consequence of the unwillingness of the brothers to agree to this proposal or to give them time to consult who should go back, Joseph throws him into prison. Not just by words, but by an act, Joseph shows himself severe towards them. Again, the harvest of sin was being gathered in. They had the experience which Joseph himself had endured. They now were found in a foreign land, in a foreign prison, under a false charge, just like Joseph himself was. They did not know how long they would be there, or if they would see the face of the governor again, the one who had the power to release them and set them at liberty, or if they were to die. And this is exactly what they deserved. The harvest was being gathered in. Joseph had no intention of destroying them. But he put them in their proper place, the place of shame and condemnation, so that they might acknowledge their sin and know their guilt. He abased them because he wanted to exalt them. And this is the way the Lord deals with sinners, those sinners for whom he has purposed special saving grace, comfort, and honor. He always abases before he exalts. He shuts up under a spirit of bondage before he sets free. He slays before he binds up. He kills us before he makes us alive. He will never save a sinner unless he gets him to the place where they know they need saving. And I wonder, have you come to that point? Have you got to the place where you know you need saving? And these brothers here, they were tormented with fear in the prison house. And yet we see the mercy of Joseph even here in their detention. You see, he had been in prison for 3 long years. They were confined for 3 short days. Joseph, he couldn't keep them much longer. He thought of their families which were dependent on them at home. They were starving, they were famishing. And so Joseph, he alters his plan. One would remain in prison, while 9 others would go back with corn for the families. However, he did not lessen his demand, for the youngest still needed to be brought into Egypt. He did not lower, he did not mitigate his terms. God himself does not mitigate his terms for entrance into heaven. Though none of us can keep God's law and render unto him perfect righteousness and perfect obedience, God does not lower his standard and say, "Oh well, there's people who cannot and do not keep my law. I'll lower the standard and I'll let them into heaven." God does not mitigate his standard. He demands perfect obedience and righteousness. And none of us can offer that to God save Christ, save our Redeemer. He comes to them with a gracious word. He says, "This do, and live, for I fear God." Though Joseph put on a front before them, what was in his heart came bursting out, "I fear God." Joseph would deal according to the just law of heaven. As high as he was, there was one higher than him, to whom he was accountable. He would not deal with them or punish them on suspicion alone. He would extend to them the mercy that was not extended to him. And this was a very encouraging word to them, for the governor who stands before them serves the same God whom their fathers had known and worshipped, but they missed it. They missed that little phrase, "I fear God." And they made no appeal unto it. And why was that? For an awakened conscience was screaming within their breasts. And they couldn't hear that little token of mercy, "I fear God," because they were tormented and they saw God's justice as chasing them down as a bloodhound in the land of Egypt. Standing outside the prison house before the prime minister, their brother, the unspoken atrocity of 22 years ago can no longer be held back. And in lamentable Hebrew, they began to speak to one another. And this brings me to my last point. The brother's conviction. The brother's conviction. United States government has something called the Federal Conscience Fund, which collects money people send in because they know they have cheated the government in some way. People send in money because they have taken army blankets for souvenirs or for cheating postage or for fiddling the books. One man wrote to the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, and he said, "I cheated on my taxes and can't sleep at night. Here's a check for $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest I owe." And that's what some of you are trying to do with your conscience. You're trying to put it to sleep. You're trying to silence it by convincing yourself you're not too bad. You're trying to offer to God some token gesture by coming to God's house, by doing a good deed. You're trying to calm it. You're trying to still it. But a guilty conscience is hard to quieten. One man said, "As time will not wear out the guilt of sin, so it will not blot out the record of conscience." And time does not lessen your sin, nor will time lighten your conscience. Verse 21, let's read it together. "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" You see, it's when they were shut up under the law that Joseph's brothers began to remember their sin. The first terrors of a soul awakened, and it is under conviction. It's a guilty conscience. And this is the law's purpose, the law of God's purpose. It identifies sin and condemns the sinner. Now, to these brothers, the law of God was not yet given unto Moses, but the law was written in their heart. And we read in Romans 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Yes, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And yet it was written on their heart. The quickness with which they responded, or they associated these events with their sin against Joseph, probably shows to us that they often remembered their sin. You see, humanly speaking, there is not a completely logical connection between the events here and their current situation and the previous treatment of Joseph. But a guilty conscience sees every trouble as punishment for sin. And they have the sense of merited punishment, for they say, therefore, it's because we have done this. We merit this judgment to ourselves, therefore is this distress come upon us. Reuben in verse 22 becomes what an awakened conscience is to a convicted sinner. First he points out what was right. Then he reproves for the wrong done. And then he outlines the just punishment. Look what he says. And Reuben answered them, saying, and this is what your conscience will do to you, sinner. Speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin against a child? And after the deed is done, conscience comes back to you and says, did I not warn you? Did I not prick you? That's a sin against God. And then it reproaches you. For it says, and ye would not hear, but you didn't listen. And all the guilt comes in. You think to yourself, if only I'd listened to my conscience, if only I'd listened to the law of God that is written upon my heart, the word that I've heard from the pulpit, if only I had done it. And then conscience will come to you at last and say, behold, also his blood is required. These brothers believed that Joseph's innocent blood was crying for justice from the ground, just as Cain or Abel's blood spoke against his brother. Divine retributive justice is what they deserved, and they acknowledged it. And convicted sinners will see themselves as deserving of hell. And this is a grace, an evidence of grace working upon their heart. You see, an unselfish, godly sorrow for sin is shown by a willingness to suffer personally for it. You think of the penitent thief in Luke 23 and verse 41. And what does he say? We are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. There was a man upon a cross, and he acknowledged it's exactly what he deserved. There was another one, the other side, and as all he wanted was release, deliverance. He thought the cross was not for him. Fit fuel for the fire of hell. That's all we are. That's all every single individual in this meeting is this morning. Fit fire or fit fuel for the fire of hell. And if you think anything otherwise of yourself, well then grace has not wrought in your heart. That's true. If you think that you are good enough, grace has not wrought in your heart. Child of God, be encouraged. Yes, the old accuser comes. Reminds you of your sin, your unworthiness, all the wrong that you have committed. And there you understand and acknowledge, I deserve God's hell. Well, take encouragement. Grace has worked in your heart that you would see this. Use this against the old adversary. Even come into agreement with him and say, yes, I do deserve it all. But Christ has taken it for me. God in adversity searched out these men and tried them. He pierced their mind with secret fears and drew from them a confession. which they had long been avoiding. And the brothers did it all in the hearing of Joseph. They knew not that he was fluent in Hebrew. And he had heard every word of their confession. You see, conviction of sin and contrition over sin is not enough, sinner. There needs to be confession. It's not enough to be sitting in this meeting to be troubled. It's not enough to go out and think, I need to leave off those sinful habits. There needs to be a confession of your sin to the greater Joseph. Now, Joseph, he wanted to assure himself that they had borne the fruits of genuine repentance, that they had now taken a different course, and this would be seen in how they would deal with Jacob and Benjamin. Jacob and Benjamin. Was this merely a prison house repentance? As soon as they got out of trouble, as soon as the difficulty would be overpassed, as soon, maybe, sinner, as the health scare passes from you, go back to your sin, the sorrow of this world. Therefore, Joseph did not reveal himself unto them at this time. But Joseph's heart had not become hard. It remained tender. For we read at the start of verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept. And here I close. So far, Joseph had repressed his tears throughout the whole interview, yet throughout it all, he had pity upon them. He was overcome with emotion. As he saw and understood the work of God in the conscience of his brothers, God had to do a profound work in the hearts of these men. For the relationship to be reconciled, there could be no quick and easy, I'm sorry, Joseph. The brothers must see their sin clearly and repent of it completely. When Joseph heard the confession and saw the terror of his brothers, he was moved with compassion. And none can charge the God of the Old Testament as having no compassion. Listen to the words of the Lord in Jeremiah 31:20, as he recounts how he deals with rebellious, sinful Israel, his covenant people. What does he say? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I surely will have mercy upon him. Or the words of Judges 10, verse 16. He, that is the Lord, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Think of our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the effect of sin standing there at the grave of Lazarus, we read, Jesus wept. Four times we read in the gospel that he was moved with compassion. We have a God that is full of compassion for sinners in their misery, and for those who will repent and confess to him, he will have mercy. It is the Lord whom we have offended, and he is the one who has the right to exact justice. He is the one that is in the place of authority to execute judgment, and this is what we all deserve. But the Lord is full of compassion. Though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And Joseph turned himself about from them and wept. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And as we view this account, may we always keep our eyes upon the greater Joseph and how he deals with his erring brethren. who were given to him by God the Father before the world began. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we dismiss this morning, and as those who desire to wait behind for the Lord's table, you are invited to remember the Lord's death till he comes. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and bless his word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for, Lord, your revelation of how you deal with the hearts of sinners, even in this account of Joseph. Lord, we thank thee for those whom thou hast wrought grace within their heart to show us what we really are and what we truly deserve. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for, Lord, the revelation of Christ to our souls, for one who hung upon the center tree and was there, the just one, dying for us, the unjust, that he might bring us unto thee. We thank thee, Father, for the Lamb who bore the wrath that was our due. And I pray for those in the meeting this morning that, Lord, have this guilty conscience that has it speaking and screaming within their very breast. We pray that thou would, Lord, what might seem a harsh way to deal with them, but we pray that you would make that burden heavier, that you would make that voice louder, that thou would give them no rest, no peace, until they find rest and peace in the one who is called the Prince of Peace. Remember those who are backslidden. And Lord, they cannot find contentment in their life, though they run from here, there, and everywhere to do that which they seek will give them that happiness and joy which they once experienced. Oh God, deal with them. Have mercy upon them. Humble them. Get them to the place of even shame and condemnation, the place where they need to be. We pray, O God, that thou would wound them, that thou might heal them, that thou would slay them, that thou would make them alive, that thou would abase them, that thou would exalt them in due time. Lord, bless us as we part one with the other. And Lord, remember us as we wait around thy table. Send forth thy Spirit. Give us help, we pray, as we consider what Christ has done for us. Accept of our thanks and praise for all these things we offer in our Savior's name and for his everlasting glory. Amen.